including Ossie Richards and Lucia Espinoza, who were two of my very first teachers of A Course in Miracles. I never had anyone who could explain to me what this course was about or help me to understand how to watch my own mind, how to practice forgiveness, all of the wonderful things that I've learned. And in the, gosh, has it been 10 years that since I read A Disappearance of the Universe and really began to study A Course in Miracles, it has truly been miraculous for me. My life is completely changed, and I am so grateful. And so now with just immense gratitude in my heart, immense joy in my heart, I want to introduce my two friends, Gary and Cindy, and they will be hopefully talking about this amazing new book that just came out, Love Has Forgotten No One. And God, I'm just so, this book just blew me away. If you haven't gotten it, if you haven't read it, get it, read it. It will blow your mind. And I hope I haven't built you up too much there, Gary, but I think you can handle it. And so now, without further ado, I'm going to turn this mic over to you, Gary and Cindy. Thank you all so much.
Hi, everybody. This is Cindy.
Hey, this is Gary. it's great to be here. And Lynn, thank you so much for that beautiful introduction. You're a great friend, as always, and we really appreciate you. And it's fun to be here. I'm looking forward to talking about the new book. There's a lot to it, even though it's about the same length as the second book. There's just so much to it. And it really is a trilogy because it puts the story of Thomas and Thaddeus and also Cindy and I and Arden and Persa, puts those three stories together in such a way that you see that they really are connected. And that A Course in Miracles means it when it says that trials are but lessons presented once again, so that where you made a faulty choice before, now you can make a better one, and thus escape all the pain that your previous decision has brought to you. And those trials are repeated, not just within one dream lifetime, but throughout all of them until you finally completely learn the lesson, and then it disappears. So we'll be getting to that and many other things that the book has to say. But right now I'm going to let Cindy say a few words and kind of like introduce herself and let her tell you more about what we're going to be doing. And then I'll be right back. So please take it, Cindy.
Hello, everybody. And as Gary said, we're going to discuss some themes from the third book, including spiritual sight, and not making the error real, the error being the thought of separation. And Gary may speak a little bit, if he wants to, on how the entire universe is actually based on separation. There's an experience that he had in the book where he was exploring the galaxies with Arden and Persa, and there's a lot of interesting info in that chapter of Love Has Forgotten No One. We're very excited about this book. Now, what I love about this book, actually, is that Arden and Persa address not only the level of the mind, which is where true healing occurs, but they also talk about the idea that the ego can learn. And there are ways to help the ego relax so that you can be more receptive and more open to receiving the Holy Spirit's message of love and forgiveness. So what I want to do is open with a quote, actually, from Lesson 189. This is Lesson 189 on the bottom of page 360 in the course. The lesson is, I feel the love of God within me now. And the quote I'd like to open with is, Father, we do not know the way to you, but we have called and you have answered us. We will not interfere. Salvation's ways are not our own, for they belong to you. and it is unto you we look for them. Our hands are open to receive your gifts. We have no thoughts we think apart from you, and cherish no beliefs of what we are, or who created us. Yours is the way that we would find and follow. And we ask but that your will, which is our own as well, be done in us and in the world, that it become a part of heaven now. Amen. And that's the quote. And I'm reading this because in order to find our way, and we need to understand that we were wrong in our judgment and that the Holy Spirit was right. So to be open to A Course in Miracles and learn its lessons of true forgiveness is to really be still. I'm going to quote another part of Lesson 189, actually, which is to get the page here. Thank you for being patient. I'm getting my lesson here, which is simply to be still and lay aside all thoughts of what you are and what God is, all concepts you have learned about the world, all images you hold about yourself. Empty your mind of everything it thinks is either true or false, or good or bad, or every thought it judges worthy, and all the ideas of which it is ashamed. Hold on to nothing. Do not bring with you one thought the past has taught, nor one belief you ever learned before from anything. Forget this world, forget this course, and come with holy, empty hands unto your God. So the Course is asking us to be vigilant against making idols, even out of our own thoughts that are based on the ego. Our thoughts that tell us that we're right, they tell us that we are right, that we know and then understand what our body's eyes are showing us. We think that we understand what our body's eyes are seeing, when in fact, we don't know anything. And to really admit that is pretty amazing. In order to admit that, we have to really honestly look at the ego-based thoughts that come up without analyzing or judging them. Because what our body's eyes see are based on the ego. They're based on the ego thought system of judgment, you know, of condemnation and specialness, all things that are favorites in the ego's bag of tricks. So we need to remember that perception is really interpretation. And our reactions to the world and people with the ego are actually what makes this world really seem solid and real. And they're based on whether we are interpreting what we see with either the ego or the Holy Spirit as our teacher. One other lesson I think that's really important is lesson number 4 in the Course, which is these thoughts do not mean anything. The reason our thoughts don't mean anything is because we're always trying to think without God. And we're always trying to make our own thoughts true, to establish sin is real, and that God's Son is guilty. And what is sin really but the idea of separation? And what is relevant here, this reminds me of a quote in the Gospel of Thomas. It's the wise fisherman story. And I often quote this in our workshops because it's exactly in alignment, you know, with what I was just reading about how we need to really look at our thoughts and search our minds on a daily basis to the ego thoughts that are coming up. And the wise fisherman story says, and you can find this, this is saying number 8 in Gary's book, Your Mortal Reality, in Persa's Gospel of Thomas, when Persa actually corrected some of the sayings, making them as the most accurate that she could make them. And the wise fisherman story says, in Jesus' words, a wise fisherman cast his net into the sea. When he drew it up, it was full of little fish. Among them, he discovered a large, fine fish. He threw all the little fish back into the sea, and he chose the large fish. Anyone here with 2 good ears should listen. So the reason I'm quoting that is because what Jesus is really saying there is that the little fish in the story is really our ego-based thoughts, the thoughts that we really don't need and we can discard and throw away. Those are the thoughts that if we search our minds, usually there's a mixed bag of thoughts, and most of them are ego-based. But once in a while, if you search your mind, there'll be one holy, true thought, a thought that's not apart from God. That's the large, fine fish in Jesus' story of the wise fisherman. The large, fine fish is the thought that you're thinking with God, and that's the only one that really matters. And so I think that saying is a really good saying to be reminded of. And there are ideas in the Course. The whole goal, obviously, is to undo the ego and go home. And what the goal of the Course is directing us towards is the idea of true peace. And it's very good to be reminded, actually, of what true peace really is in the Course and what is the peace of God. And so I think it's good to be reminded on the Manual for Teachers. There actually is a section that says, what is the peace of God? It says, first, how can the peace of God be recognized? Well, God's peace is recognized at first by just one thing. In every way, it is totally unlike all previous experiences. It calls to mind nothing that went before. It brings with it no past associations. It is a new thing entirely. There is a contrast, yes, between this thing and all the past. But strangely, it's not a contrast of true differences. The past just slips away, and in its place is everlasting quiet. Only that. The contrast first perceived has merely gone. Quiet has reached to cover everything. So the Course says, to now that we know what true peace really is, to say that I want the peace of God, to say these words is really nothing, but to mean these words is everything. And to mean that we want the peace of God is to demonstrate that by the practice of true forgiveness. So what we need to do is practice true forgiveness on a daily basis anytime anything disturbs our peace. And what is an issue, really? An issue is anything that disturbs our peace. So by recognizing what that is and applying true forgiveness to anything, no matter how big or small, because we know, as the Course says, there's no hierarchy of illusions, which means there's no hierarchy of problems. So it's recognizing and starting to learn to generalize anything that comes up, making it all the same. And so one of the ways, another thing I'm going to mention about the book that I love, that I alluded to earlier, is there's a chapter called Bodily Healing for an Enlightened Mind. And when I was saying one of the things I love about this book is that Persa and Artin address the level of the mind, but they also address the level of the world and the body. And in the chapter Bodily Healing for an Enlightened Mind, they discuss ways for the ego to relax. And these are ways that keeps the ego mind occupied while slipping in right-minded thoughts at the same time. And if most of you read the book, you would know that number one, I'll just list some of these things. Number one would be to walk. Number two would be to breathe deeply. And you can obviously read in more detail what they say about these things in the book. Number three would be stretching every day. Number four would be drinking a lot of water. Number five would be fasting one day per month. Six would be eating honey, drinking noni juice, drinking juices in general, actually, going out in the sun for 20 minutes a day when it's sunny, and taking vitamin D. And we all know that laughter is one of the most important things, remembering to laugh. And that could be anything from renting funny movies, you know, going to laughter yoga, whatever it is that gets you to laugh. Oxygenating your body the best that you can. And even, they even brought the idea of age extension if you want to stay young. And these are things that, it's only when you do these things out of guilt and you make it real and you're doing these things out of guilt where you really want to look at that. It's okay to have preferences. Everybody that is here on the level of form is going to have preferences. So Artin and Persa are saying that if you have a choice, and you believe that something is going to work for you and it's going to be healthy, well, you know what, why not choose, you know, to do those things, getting massage or, you know, drinking lots of water or doing whatever it is that you feel contributes to your, you know, to your well-being. So it's not about denying that we're experiencing ourselves as bodies. That's why I think they brought up this idea of bodily healing. but it's really to recognize that it's okay, and no one needs to make themselves guilty or wrong for doing things that feels good to the body. So it really is about what's going on in the mind. It's the content in the mind that matters and how you're looking at everything. It's always a matter of interpretation. And in fact, I'll let Gary talk maybe more about spiritual sight, but spiritual sight is really a way of also thinking about other people and how you're really looking at them. It's so important to remember that it's not about what your body's eyes are showing you, because that's a false experience. It's always about returning to the mind and remembering to see with spiritual sight is to overlook the body and remember the innocence that is in your brothers and in yourself. And so I just wanted to open with some of these ideas, and I'm going to let Gary turn over to him for a little bit. We can also answer some questions if we see questions coming up. But Gary, I'll turn it over to Gary.
Okay. That was good, Cindy. Thank you very much. And I'll continue with, a lot of what the book has to say. But you should notice right at the beginning of that chapter, which is called Bodily Healing for an Enlightened Mind, Arden Persa emphasized right at the beginning that I would only do, healthy things if I made a decision to be healthy. In other words, it always starts with a decision at the level of the mind. That's where everything starts. And that's the cause. As the Course teaches, this is a course in cause and not effect. So it emphasizes the cause, which is mind. And then Arden Persa was saying, if you make that decision at the level of the mind to be healthy, then these are the kinds of things that you would do. And it might not be the same for everybody, because we all have preferences while we appear to be here. But what's important is the decision. The decision to get sick, the decision to get well, the decision to do things that demonstrate that you are interested in being healthy. And yes, that's all effect, but they kind of like put the mind first in everything that we talk about in the book. And of course, the book is a lot about forgiveness, because that is the great teaching aid of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to undo the ego and help us awaken to our true home, which is with God, in a condition of perfect oneness. And they did a lot of things to make that even more real for me. For example, there were a couple of things that they really emphasized in this book that I hadn't really thought about that much before, even though I've been doing the course for 20 years. What happens as you go along is that your forgiveness thought processes get more clear in your mind. It's like the more that you undo the ego, the more the real you is left, which is spirit, and because of that, you have more access to spirit, which means you have more access to inspiration. Of course, the word inspired comes from the words in spirit. And as that happens, your forgiveness thoughts become quicker. They come to you faster. You don't have to think about it as much. It becomes more automatic. Like it says in those first 50 miracles principles, miracles are habits. It becomes so much a habit of thinking with the Holy Spirit instead of the ego that you do it just about automatically. And because of that, you can get very quick at it, and the faster you forgive, the less you suffer. So a couple of the things that Arden Persa really emphasize about forgiveness in the third book would be, first of all, stop making it real. It's like if I find myself getting the slightest bit worried about something or anxious or concerned about anything, well, I must be making it real. Because if I wasn't making it real, I wouldn't be concerned about it. I wouldn't be annoyed or anxious. And that's kind of like become my mantra the last couple of years. Don't make it real, which is what the Course also says. Don't make the error real. Instead of giving truth to our illusions, what we need to do is give our allegiance to the truth, which is the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, we can stop making it real. Now, one of the reasons that that's so important is because if we're making it real, then it will affect us. We're saying that there's something real out there that can have an effect on us, that can possibly hurt us or bother us or do something to us. And the second that we make it real, then it sends a signal to the mind that the whole thing is real, which means that we're going to think that everything that we've ever done is real, and we'll think that we're guilty. But if we can catch ourselves really quickly, which is something I've become very good at, you know, lately, getting quick at it. If I can catch myself really quickly and stop making it real and think with the Holy Spirit instead of the ego, then it will stop having an effect on me. If there's anybody in this world that has the power to affect you or to make you feel bad or to hurt you in any way, it's only because you've given them that power. And you've given them that power with your belief. You've invested your belief in the world. In fact, the next last quote that Arden Persa had me use in the third book is, you who made the ego by believing the unbelievable, can change your mind about that. I'm paraphrasing, but what it means is that we can withdraw our belief in the world, and we can put that belief where it belongs, which is in the world of God, which is why the Course says, be vigilant only for God and His kingdom. Now, that's a pretty tall order. It's not an easy thing to do, especially when you have the world in your face every day, and it sometimes seems very difficult, but no matter what circumstance or event or situation or relationship we find ourselves in, it's always possible to stop thinking with the ego, stop making it real, and start seeing things the way that the Holy Spirit would see them. And that brings up another thing that Arden Persa really emphasized in the third book, which brought me along a very long ways in my spiritual development. And what that was the concept of spiritual sight. If you practice forgiveness, and if you can stop thinking with the ego, which I think takes, years of practice, but the quicker that you can switch to the Holy Spirit and stop making it real, then you can remember what the Course is saying about vision, what the Course is saying about spiritual sight. And this is where a lot of students make a mistake in their forgiveness. Even when they're forgiving somebody, they're still thinking in terms of individuality. As though they're an individual who is forgiving another individual. It's like people misinterpret that Hindu phrase that we borrowed, namaste, which is supposed to mean, the divinity in me bows down to the divinity in you. But it wasn't supposed to be an individual thing. It was supposed to be an idea that is based on oneness and wholeness. And most people, even people who have been into the Course for a long time, they think in terms of separation, which is individuality. But the Course says that spirit is not a partial attribute. So it's not like I have my divinity over here and you have your divinity over there. We have to think like the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit thinks in terms of oneness and wholeness. In fact, at one point, the Course says, everywhere the Holy Spirit looks, He sees Himself. The Holy Spirit sees spirit everywhere. So what we overlook is the fact that the Holy Spirit is asking us to overlook the body. We're so used to thinking of people as being bodies, but the Holy Spirit thinks of everybody as being spirit, but not a partial attribute, not in a partial way. The Holy Spirit thinks of everybody as being this perfect oneness, which is exactly the same as God, no different than God. And what happens when you do that, if you think of people as not just being part of it, but being all of it, then your mind will get the message that that's what you are. It's just as the Course says, as you see him, you will see yourself. And it must be pretty important, because then the Course says, never forget this. In that person, you will either find yourself or lose yourself. And there are a lot of people out there losing themselves every day because they think in terms of separation and differences, which is exactly what the ego wants, because how can you have judgment without differences? So the ego wants you to think of other people as being bodies, which is the great symbol of separation that the ego uses. Because if you're a body, then the whole ego idea and thought system of separation is true. But the Holy Spirit is saying, just as the Course would put it, I am not a body, I am free, for I am still as God created me. And if you're still as God created you, well, that means you're still this perfect spirit, which is exactly the same as its creator. It's exactly the same as God, which means it's not an individual, which is an ego idea. It's a full and whole way of being. It's all of it. Now, I know that that sounds arrogant to some people, the idea that you're exactly the same as God. You may as well be saying that you are God. But that's not arrogance, according to the Course. According to the Course, what's really arrogant is to think that you could be separate from God, to think that you could be different than God, to think that you could take on this individual identity and personal existence that is somehow different than its creator. That's the arrogance of the ego. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is, well, you're still exactly the same as God, and nothing else has really happened. Nothing unreal exists. And what's going on here is a dream. And it's a dream that you can awaken from. And it's that awakening that is enlightenment, when you awaken from the dream and realize that you're not in the dream, and you never were. You were just the dreamer that was having this dream. But even that wasn't true. You're not really the dreamer. What you really are is still as God created you, which means that you never left heaven, that you're still there, and the separation from God never occurred, which is exactly what the Course says the full awareness of the atonement is, that the separation from God never occurred. And the Course also says that the means of the atonement is forgiveness. It's through forgiveness that we undo the ego, attain spiritual sight, see it everywhere, not as a partial thing, but as a full and whole condition of perfect oneness. You know, just as the Course describes heaven, the awareness of perfect oneness and the knowledge that there is nothing else. Nothing else within this oneness, nothing without. There's just this perfect oneness. And it's possible for us to experience that by seeing it in others. You know, that's how Jesus and Mary got in touch with their divinity, was by seeing it everywhere, seeing it in everyone, seeing perfect innocence and divinity and oneness, even in each other. And if you do that, if you see it everywhere, then that is how you will eventually experience yourself, because it really is true that as you see him, you will see yourself. So, you know, Cindy and I, we have a pretty busy, hectic life sometimes. And, you know, we're running around a lot. We just got back from San Diego late last night. And we were looking forward to doing this today. And then after this, we're going to go get our kitty, who is being taken care of by Cindy's sister, Jackie. And I can't believe I fell in love with this little kitty, because she's just so adorable and so cute. But I used to think of myself as being kind of like a dog guy, you know, because I had the same dog for like 15 years. But now we have Luna, our little kitty, and she's just so cute. I totally fell in love with her. And, you know, and she's kind of like a representative of the Holy Spirit to me. It reminds me of something that Eckhart Tolle said. Eckhart said that he has lived with several Zen masters, all of whom were cats. So that's really kind of true, and it's fun. And you know, not to make it real or take it seriously, but it's just fun. And it's okay to have fun while you appear to be here. You know, I always tell people, you know, Art and Persa have been very clear about the fact that it's in your normal life where you're going to find your forgiveness opportunities. You're not going to, you know, find your forgiveness lessons by trying to escape from the world. The Course says that you cannot escape from illusions without looking at them. You know, so I always try to be real in my books, and I talk more about my personal life than most teachers. And the reason I do that is because of what I just said. The Course says, you know, you can't escape from illusions without looking at them. So you look at them, and then you forgive them. And that's not the same as pretending that you don't have any problems or that you don't have any illusions or that you don't have anything to forgive, as many spiritual teachers seem to want to do, because they want everybody to think that they're perfect. And they're not perfect, but they want you to think that they are, because I guess they think that that makes them more attractive. But I think that as Course students, it's okay for us to be honest with each other and present our flaws when they exist. And so you'll notice in the third book that I talk about a lot of personal things, like my divorce from Karen and what happened and a lot of the details that needed to be forgiven. And I talk about how I met Cindy and our relationship and how that developed. And you'll notice that it starts to tie in a lot with lessons that both Thomas and Thaddeus had to learn 2,000 years ago. And as you do that, you start to see how it's connected. Like Cindy, when she was Thaddeus 2,000 years ago, she had a couple of certain forgiveness things that she needed to go through. And I'm not going to tell you about that. You can either let her tell you that or read it in the book. But it does carry forward to another lifetime if you don't complete it. Now, if you learn the lesson partially, your learning does stay with you. You never lose the progress that you make. You always keep whatever advances you've made, and they're always there in the unconscious mind. And when a master like Jesus comes back for his final lifetime, it's not like he has a lot to learn. He doesn't. You know, Jesus didn't have like a big learning curve. You know, that story about him teaching the rabbis in the temple when he was 12 years old, that was true. He knew as much as they did because he had already learned all of that. And when he came back for his final lifetime, the real reason was just that there were a couple of big forgiveness lessons that he had chosen to learn and teach to others. And, of course, the biggest one you can read in the Course in the message of the crucifixion. If you read pages of 91 through 94 or so in the text, you'll see that that was the big lesson that he had come to teach. But he already knew pretty much everything that he had to know before he ever came here. And that is also the case with Art and Persa, who lived their final lifetime 100 years from now in Chicago. And what they do in the third book, in order to put it all together, is they talk about Thomas and Thaddeus and some of the other people who were there 2,000 years ago, including Jesus and Mary. And Thomas was married to this woman named Isa, and she was an Arab woman, and that was culturally taboo for a Jew to be married to an Arab woman at that time. And there were huge forgiveness lessons for Thomas and Isa as a result of that. And there was Thaddeus, who was gay at a time when it was considered against Jewish law to be gay because of the book of Leviticus. And to complicate things, he was a rabbi, and he was a cantor, which meant that he could sing the ceremonies. And it was very conflicting for him and very difficult for him to be a cantor teaching a Jewish law that said that all homosexuals should be put to death, which is exactly what the book of Leviticus says. And it created a lot of problems for him. And he could never be open about his life or be honest about that. And there were other people who were friends of theirs, like Stephen and Philip, who wrote the Gospel of Philip. In fact, the three Gospels that Artin Persis say are worth reading when it comes to the lost Gospels that were discovered in Nag Hammadi in 1945 are the Gospel of Thomas, and Persis gave her version of the Gospel of Thomas in the second book. Then there's the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, and then there's also the Gospel of Philip. So those are the three that Thomas and Thaddeus were the most interested in at that time. And then a lot of these lessons carry forward to Cindy and I in this lifetime, and some of the friends that we've made in the Course community, as well as our relationships in this lifetime. And then some of it carries forward to, although most of it has already been learned, some of it carries forward to Artin Persis' final lifetime, 100 years from now in Chicago. And there you see that those lessons are completed, and they, Artin Persis talked about exactly how they achieved enlightenment, certain details of their lives, including what happened to their spouses, the first people that they were married to, and what happened in those relationships, which was rather shocking to me, when they get into the details of what happened in their life and what it was like in Chicago 100 years from now, which for them is the past, because we have to remember that even though our experience of time is linear, the truth is it's all over. It's already happened. And we're revealing mentally that which has already gone by. And Artin Persis are not appearing to me from the future. They said even in the first book that they were appearing to me from outside of time and space. And it's all very fascinating to me the way it fits together. And then on top of that, I got to actually speak with Thomas and Thaddeus, who both appeared to me in person for the third book. And it was kind of like Artin Persis disappeared, and Thomas was there exactly the way that he looked 2,000 years ago. And he didn't speak Aramaic. He spoke English to me so that I'd understand him, because I'm very bad with languages. That's not one of my gifts in this lifetime. I'm French, and I can't speak French. So I'm a one-language guy, period. So he spoke to me in English, but he looked exactly the same as he did 2,000 years ago. In fact, he looked a lot like Jesus. They were often mistaken for each other, which is why Thomas's middle name or nickname was Didymus, which means twin. And they looked a lot alike. And I also got to talk to Thaddeus in person, and he appeared to me exactly as he looked 2,000 years ago, wearing the same stuff. And, he was a very interesting, very, candid kind of a person. He was very open about his life at that time. And I really got to see how those lifetimes, it gave me a feeling, talking to them in person, really gave me the feeling how those lifetimes were connected to Cindy and I. And in turn, Artin Persis really, cleared up the picture and put the whole thing together. So, there are all kinds of great stories in it about, Cindy's family and my relationship with them and Karen and how we kind of like progressed from being very upset at each other when we broke up to where we are today. And where we are today is a much different place than it was back then. And I give a lot of details about that. I don't want to give too much about it away, but there's been tremendous things that have happened in my life the last 7 years because of forgiveness. But on the other hand, it's been very difficult because not only did I go through a divorce and move all the way across the country, but there were other things that happened. Aside from trying to travel all over the world and teach the course, I had to undergo a 2.5-year tax audit with the Internal Revenue Service. Just when you think you've forgiven everything, the IRS shows up. And that was such a, thing about time and resources and, such a distraction. They used to ask me, why did the third book take so long? But after people read it, they don't ask me that anymore because they can see why it took so long. Because you can see all the things that happened that were major forgiveness lessons in my life that had to be dealt with and that had to be forgiven. And without Art in Persu, without the Course, without knowing about forgiveness, and without them taking me to the next couple of steps, really emphasizing the idea of not making it real, and then switching from the site of the ego to the site of the Holy Spirit, which is based on perfect oneness. Well, without all that, I don't think that I could have made it through the last 7 years. But I do believe that today I am seeing with spiritual sight. And the key to that is really thinking about people as being all of it. And what they really are, whether they know it or not, is something that is actually bigger than the universe of time and space. You know, it's something that can't even be contained by the universe of time and space. It reminds me of that quotation from the Forgotten Song in the Course. It says, beyond the body, beyond the sun and stars, past everything you see, and yet somehow familiar, is an arc of golden light that stretches as you look into a great and shining circle. And all the circle fills with light before your eyes. The edges of the circle disappear, and what is in it is no longer contained at all. The light expands and covers everything, extending to infinity with no break or limit anywhere. Within it, everything is joined in perfect continuity, nor is it a matter possible to imagine that anything could be outside, for there is nowhere that this light is not. This is the vision of the Son of God, whom you know well. Here is the sight of him who knows his Father. Here is the memory of what you are. You know, so when you think of spiritual vision, remember that quote from the Forgotten Song. This is the vision of the Son of God, whom you know well, because you are the Son of God. And your true vision is to think like the Holy Spirit. You know, and eventually you come to realize that you are the Holy Spirit. Because once you get up to the level of Spirit, it's all the same. You know, there is no difference between you and the Holy Spirit, or you and Christ, or you and God. You know, once you get up to the level of Spirit, it's all one. It's all the same, and words become meaningless. The words only exist to help us while we appear to be in a separated state, in order to help us to get home, in order for the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate with us in a way that we can accept and understand. And the Holy Spirit will show up for you in whatever way is best for you. You know, it may be an idea that comes into your mind, or it may be something more specific, like an apparition or an actual person that isn't really a person, but instead is an ascended master. And you yourself may have bumped into people or heard people who weren't really people, but who are actually ascended masters who looked exactly like people, who were just there to help you, you know, to help you move along on your spiritual path. I know that Saint Germain, for example, has been appearing at Mount Shasta for decades. And I've talked to people who have seen him and talked to him. And it's very much like the appearances of Art in Persu, not really any different. Except before Art in Persu, Saint Germain was a lot more famous than they were. But aside from that, it's really all the same. It's the Holy Spirit showing up to speak to you in a way that you can accept and understand. And it's not going to be the same way for everybody. Because even though the truth is simple, the ego is not. And so the ego needs to be communicated to in such a way that will educate it. Even though the ego may not be happy about it, it's really, you know, a question of people, you know, being willing to listen. You know, how willing are you to listen? Yeah, I just noticed that my buddy Gene Bogart showed up for this thing. And Gene, welcome. And I want to tell people that our podcast, number 48, if you didn't know it, it's available. Gene and I have done 48 podcasts together now. And you can always get them at forgiveness www.forgiveness.tv, right? www.forgiveness.tv. And I really think the 48 one is one of my favorites of all time, and it's also the longest podcast that we've ever done together. And I've always enjoyed doing this with Jean. We've been doing them, I think, a good 7 years now. And we really get into detail about the course. And Jean knows so much about the course, and he's great at describing it and great at giving examples that help people to understand it. So getting back to the third book, there were some adventures, to be sure, some major mystical experiences that happened for me. Not the least was taking a trip around the universe, which was interesting because we were talking about the afterlife, which Arden Kursa called the in-between life. And it was like, all of a sudden, Kursa said, well, why talk about it? We'll just show you. And I thought, well, you know, I don't like the sound of that. And, you know, that sounds a little scary to me. And they said, are you ready? And I said, no. And all of a sudden, we were leaving our bodies, and it was really cool at first. I mean, you feel weightless, and you don't have that heaviness or any pain that is associated with being in the body. So it's a very exhilarating experience at first. And it's also a little weird, you know, because you don't have to talk. You communicate through mental telepathy with other seemingly split-off parts of the mind. You don't see those parts of the mind. You don't see separation, but you're aware of it. You're aware that there are things there. And sometimes you'll go through a phase where you do see people who have gone before you, like long-lost relatives or, you know, close members of your family or close friends. And my experience of that is that it's always been in a condition of love. You know, I remember once my parents came to me, who had passed away a few years before that, and it was just total love, you know, and it really gave me a different feeling about them after that happened, because before that I felt guilty about my relationship with them. You know, I didn't feel I'd been a very good son because I was very depressed when I was in my 20s, and I just wasn't there for them. And I really couldn't be, but I felt guilty about that later. And then after they came to me in this total condition of love, it was like they were saying to me, you know, Gary, it's okay. Live your life. We did. You know, stop feeling guilty and get on with things. You know, you have stuff to do, and you should do it. And you're gonna learn a lot along the way. And I have. I never felt anywhere near as guilty about my relationship with them after that. So that meeting of love can be a very helpful and very encouraging kind of a thing, and the Holy Spirit will encourage you. You know, the Holy Spirit is not going to discourage you. The Holy Spirit is going to encourage you and give you ideas that help you along the way. And those are inspired ideas. But in this experience of the afterlife, I was surprised because as we went along, and I was aware that Arden and Kursa were with me, but they were invisible. As I said, you talk by mental telepathy, and you don't have to breathe. You know, there's no body to breathe with. There are no lips to speak with. There's just this abstraction. But you are conscious still. And there will come a time when you've completed all of your forgiveness lessons, and consciousness will disappear. And that may sound a little scary to some people who are so attached to their individuality. But what that consciousness is replaced with is something that's better. It's replaced with what the Course would call an awareness. You know, that awareness of perfect oneness. So you don't lose awareness. You know, you lose consciousness, but consciousness is a function of the ego. In fact, the Course says that consciousness was the first split introduced into the mind after the separation, making the mind a perceiver instead of a creator. And perceiver and consciousness are based on separation, because in order to have consciousness, you have to have something else to be conscious of. Where in creation, you don't need something else, because it's the awareness of perfect oneness. So it's a different kind of an experience. And that's why before you're actually enlightened, you'll probably be given some kind of an experience of what the Course calls revelation, which is an actual experience of your perfect oneness with God, where the body will seem temporarily to disappear, and the world will seem to disappear temporarily. The Course describes it as the complete but temporary suspension of doubt and fear. And in that experience, there is no doubt, and there is no fear, and there is no separation. There's only perfect oneness. There's no shift or change. There's only constancy. And it's a totally different form of life. It's like actually graduating to a higher life form. You know, spirit is a higher life form than the life form of being a body. You know, and it really is more fun to be spirit, just like it's more fun to be a butterfly than to be a caterpillar. But a butterfly, you know, doesn't get to be a butterfly overnight. You know, the caterpillar has to go through a cocoon process and a metamorphosis to that higher life form. And in order to do that, it has to be prepared. And it goes through its cocoon process, and we're going through our own cocoon process right now. But that cocoon process and metamorphosis in us is facilitated by forgiveness. And how fast you want that to happen is totally up to you. You know, that's why I tell people, don't wait until next year to practice forgiveness. You know, don't wait until your next lifetime. You know, do it now, because the benefits of it are astounding, and you feel it, and you feel the healing that has taken place even upon death, which is a different experience and a better experience if there has been true healing, as the Song of Prayer says. You know, if there's been true healing, which there would be by definition, if you've been practicing forgiveness, because every single time that you do it, the Holy Spirit is healing your unconscious mind and absolving it of any guilt that may be there. Then, when you experience the afterlife, or what Art and Persa called the in-between life, in fact, that chapter is called A Tour of the In-Between Life, and part of what they explain is that it will be a different experience, and the closer you get to your final lifetime, the more the universe of time and space will look like it does when you're conscious right now, when you're in a body, even though you're not in a body, because you don't have all these abstractions that are there to kind of placate the ego and make the ego feel good. All you have to do is just be. You know, you just be yourself. And Art and Persia took me on this wild tour, and we went past the planets and the sun and out into the solar system. And I saw these wild things like galaxies, and I didn't know the galaxies were at war with each other. And they're actually trying to steal energy from each other or whatever they can do to undermine the other. And I said to Art and Persia, is that true? And they said, well, yeah, that's because the universe of time and space is based on separation and conflict. It's not really based on oneness and wholeness. And the only thing that holds it together is the fact that there's really just one of us. Even though the ego keeps splitting and dividing and subdividing, you can't really ever completely separate one person from another, because there's really just one of us. And because there's really just one of us, that would mean, by definition, that minds are joined, just as the Course says. So you appear to split and separate, but the truth is you can't really do that, and your mind is always joined to everything else and to everybody else, because there's really just one of us. Even in the illusion, there's just one ego appearing as many, just as the Hindus have been saying for thousands of years. There's really just one of us. Your unconscious mind knows that, which really brings up that subject again. As you see him, you will see yourself, because if there's really just one of us, it means that your unconscious mind will interpret anything that you think about another person to really be about you. And once you understand that, then I would think it would make you even more interested in seeing other people as being in a condition of perfect oneness and wholeness. Because as you see him, you will see yourself and eventually experience yourself. And, you know, to complete my little tour of the in-between life, I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but it does go into detail about it in the book. I had a lot of wild experiences, saw these stars and constellations. I saw a Palladian starship. And it was huge, so big I couldn't imagine that anybody could build anything like that. And I asked Art and Persa, what's that? And they said, oh, that's a Palladian starship, and they're just hanging out because they're becoming enlightened. And their population is actually going down because as more and more people become enlightened, they don't come back here. And if they don't come back, then you have less splitting of the mind, you have fewer bodies being born, and things reverse themselves, and the population starts to go down, which is kind of like symbolic of what the Course says about going back to the beginning. You know, as you undo the ego, you're actually going back to the beginning, where that first mistake was made, to choose once again with the Holy Spirit, once and for all. And I actually got to go into the Palladian starship and meet with a couple of them briefly, and that was a wild experience, to say the least. And then I'll, you know, let you read the rest of the book to get the rest of the experience, because the end of that experience is pretty wild, too. And, you know, I don't want to give it away because I don't want to, you know, spoil it. But at the same time, the book is full of these kinds of wild experiences, but they're not there just for the sake of being wild experiences. You notice that in all three books, no matter what Art and Purser and I are doing, or no matter what we talk about, sooner or later, they will always bring the conversation back around to forgiveness. Because, you know, that's why they do these books. They say that they have done three books so far because what it does is it accelerates the process of forgiveness. It accelerates that process of the undoing of the ego. And just as my forgiveness process has become more crystallized over the years, I would like to think that some of the readers of the books have had the same thing happen for them. So on that note, I'm going to let Cindy take over for just a little bit, and I'll be back, and take it away, Cindy.
Take it away. Yeah. Okay, I'm back. I've enjoyed going back and forth with you all and the and the emails here, and I just wanted to go back to the part when Gary was mentioning about Thaddeus 2,000 years ago and some of the lessons that Gary talks about that Thaddeus experienced in the lifetime of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And those lessons, certain lessons that are repeated today in my lifetime as Cindy, one of the lessons Thaddeus experienced was tremendous anxiety in that lifetime. And what happened was in this lifetime, and by the way, when I speak of lifetimes, we all know that these are illusory lifetimes, and there's not really such a thing as reincarnation. But as the Course says, is the concept helpful? So to talk about reincarnation is really to, you know, use it for the purpose of learning whatever you need to learn while you appear to be here. So if you have memories that come up from seemingly past lifetimes, they can actually be used for the Holy Spirit's purpose. It's not to make them real or important or make idols out of them. But if you have a memory, there's a reason for that. And you can actually, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to help you bring to healing whatever needs to be healed regarding that memory. And you can forgive a memory, just as you can forgive anything that comes up seemingly right here and right now. And the point I want to make is 2,000 years ago when Thaddeus was seemingly experiencing anxiety, for him that showed up in the form of public speaking. He was a cantor. He could sing, and he would sing the lessons, and he was a rabbi. And today, the anxiety showed up in this lifetime as Cindy in the form of being fearful of crowded spaces. So this started when I was 15. I used to get tremendous panic attacks. And if I don't know if any of you have experienced what a panic attack is like, but it feels like, interestingly enough, that you're losing yourself. Feels like you are going insane. And so at the time when I was experiencing that, I didn't really understand it or what was going on. And little did I know that it was a lesson being repeated from past times. And what are, you know, lessons are really trials. Trials are only lessons that are repeated once again, whereas you made a faulty choice before, you can now make a better one. So in this lifetime as Cindy, one of my forgiveness lessons, which I'm happy to share, is that I'm learning to not confuse symbol with source. What I used to do is take these symbols that appear to be outside of me, such as these crowded spaces, and I use that as the excuse or the reason or the cause of my fear. And what I'm learning as Cindy is that nothing outside of you, of course, is the cause of your fear. It's all about returning to the mind and not confusing, as Jesus would say, not confusing symbol with source. It's really important to recognize that anytime you fear anything, usually it's because we're confusing, we're making the symbol the cause, as opposed to remembering that the cause of the fear is in the mind. And it's the idea that we, again, chose the separation over the atonement. So what I thought would be helpful in this lifetime was to find out at least what the trigger was for why the anxiety appeared to show up in the first place. And what I found out was very interesting, all the while knowing and remembering that the true cause is always goes back to the idea that we separated ourselves from God. It's never about even what the trigger was on the level of form. But sometimes, and this can be helpful for anyone who experiences any kind of phobia or fear of anything, it's only helpful sometimes to learn what the trigger was so you can use that to realize, again, that that's also illusory and you don't have to make that real. And again, you can choose once again by returning into the mind and choosing the Holy Spirit's loving thoughts of forgiveness, you know, rather than the ego's thought of separation, which is based on the holy, unholy trinity of sin, guilt, and fear, as Ken Wapnick would say. You know, both Gary and I are big fans of course, of Ken Wapnick, because he was one of the original, you know, of course, was there originally with Helen and Bill. And we have very much respect for him. And so what happened was about, I'd say when I was about 15 years old, I had visited a museum in Amsterdam, Holland, with my father, who was taking us on a big family vacation to Europe. And I was touring the Van Gogh Museum, and I was looking at a series of paintings. Now, at the time, of course, I didn't put this together at the time. But I was told by spirit when I was asking in my mind about what the trigger was that kind of got this anxiety on a roll again. Because when I was visiting that museum, I got my first panic attack. And I didn't understand why I got it there and in that particular place. And, you know, what it was all about. And at the time, I wasn't doing A Course in Miracles. I wasn't practicing forgiveness. So I didn't really know that I could return to my mind and choose, you know, forgiveness and choose the love of the Holy Spirit. So in that place, it was very terrifying. But what I found out that Spirit said to me was that I was looking at a painting in the Van Gogh Museum of Jesus. And Jesus in the painting was ministering to the masses. And what that did was trigger, it was just a trigger that triggered a memory in me of being with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and where oftentimes when Jesus was speaking to people, he was surrounded by the masses, he was surrounded by crowds, and oftentimes it could get overwhelming. And I think what happened was I was remembering the parts of that were very anxiety-provoking to witness Jesus as being sort of overwhelmed by people. And there were threats made to his life and to the disciples' lives. And so I was tapping into a memory that triggered this panic attack. And so I'm bringing this up because the idea is helpful in the sense that what I was learning was that even though I had that was the trigger, ultimately that wasn't the source of my fear. And one of my lessons as Thaddeus and one of my lessons today is that to remember that you can always choose again, and that any fear that comes up is only a matter of not making the effect, making the world real, but again returning to the mind and remembering that all of it is the cause, in the mind is the cause. And by practicing true forgiveness, which can't be emphasized enough, which is, you know, really way of, again, overlooking the body and your brothers as innocent. Because when you're doing that, you're making a statement in your own unconscious mind that you are innocent. And when miracles are habits, as the Course says, and you make them habits by being vigilant, really just being vigilant. So when anything, you know, comes up throughout the day that disturbs your peace, you know, the real work is just to notice that and start practicing the idea of recognizing just when that occurs in the first place. The whole idea is to be able to stop yourself from reacting with the ego when thoughts come up that are anything less than God-like thoughts. And when you just notice them without analyzing them, because it's very easy for the ego to overanalyze and judge everything, because, again, it thinks that it knows what's right and that it's important and it's special and it's real. So by just looking at it, the concept of analyzing, it's okay to sometimes go back and, again, like I did, you just find out, oh, wait, maybe what the trigger was. Sometimes that can be helpful, like in psychotherapy. But it's very easy to get into overanalyzing, and that's what makes it real also. So what you do is you just look at the ego-based thoughts that come up without judgment, and you practice searching your mind for all thoughts that are keeping you apart from the love and light of God. And then you remember that when you're ready to accept the Holy Spirit's love and peace and to accept the atonement for yourself, you can be sure that you will do it. When you're ready to accept it, you will. It's not about forcing anyone to be in a position they're not ready for, but it's about every person's time will come. When it's their time to accept the atonement for themselves, they will. In fact, it's already happened. And that's another thing, a key point to remember, is that it's all already happened. We're all already awake. Nothing happened to change the fact that God's Son is innocent. To really get that idea, to really experience that that's the truth, is to be vigilant, to let go of any thoughts, any ideas that you held before of the past, which is simply not there, and to bring yourself back into the present. Now, the Course talks about time. It talks about being able to single out this very second and to experience it as timeless is to experience yourself as not separate. That's really what being in the moment means. It's completely letting the idea go of separation. That's being in the moment. And so this is, I think, a lesson we're all learning as one mind, as one ego appearing as many. And all minds are joined. So the more that you remember that all minds are joined and that the thoughts that you think, you know, really do affect the whole. And when you practice forgiveness, the reason why forgiveness is so important and the images that you see, if you see everybody else outside of you as being innocent, when one heals, when you have any kind of healing thought or right-minded thought, you're affecting the whole sonship. And it's kind of shining that light. The Holy Spirit's taking that and shining that light all throughout all dimensions of time and space. And when you're not doing that, you can be sure that any thought that you're not thinking with God, you're never going to be judged for it. It's just that it's just going to go right back to you. So why not, if you have a choice? You know, no one needs to suffer. You know, it's only our thoughts that cause us pain. Sometimes I share inspiration in our workshops that I received from Jesus. This was a year and a half ago. And it's just a thought that was downloaded into my mind. Gary and I were speaking in Switzerland. And this always stayed with me. So I'd love to share this because it was definitely coming from the Holy Spirit. And it was very gentle, the message, very simple, very loving. And I knew that it was the Holy Spirit because I started to get the goosebumps all over and I started to shake. And it was like a vibration was kind of coming into my experience. And I knew that the voice was the Holy Spirit, specifically the felt like energy of Jesus, because the voice said to me, the reason why I'm not coming back is because I never left. I live within you. Treat everyone on any given day as though they were me, not because I'm special at all, because you are all magnificent. Anytime that you feel any pain or any suffering in any way, just remember that it's the thoughts that are causing you this pain, And then you can decide and make a choice for a new thought. And then thought by thought, remember the truth. And that was it. It was such a beautiful, gentle, simple, but loving message. It reminded me the voice of the Jesus in A Course in Miracles. Because that is what Jesus is telling us to do in the Course through the workbook. He's training our minds through the workbook to actually, he's in a way taking it thought by thought with us. He's saying, he's not expecting everyone to be absolutely perfect at this. It's not about being perfect. He knows that we're not going to be perfect on the level of form. You know, there's always mistakes being made. But what is a mistake? It's only a mistake that calls for correction. It's not punishment. It's not about condemnation. It's just about correcting your mistaken choice for the ego. And that's what I love about the workbook, is because he has this beautiful mind training program that helps you undo the ego gently but authoritatively. I think what draws people to A Course in Miracles is the gentle, loving, but authoritative tone in the Course. And I think a lot of us, in our unconscious mind, we hear this voice, and a part of us, it's like we remember that song, that beautiful song, you know, of love and light. And it's so beautiful. And when you can, any one of us has the same capability as everybody else to tune in to the love and the light that is our birthright, and that's what we are. And a lot of people say, you know, they wish they could have ascended masters like Art and Persa appear to them. And I like to tell people that, you know, you do. It's just not, maybe not in the physical form, but what the Holy Spirit is trying to say is that you don't need them to appear to you physically to experience that they're there. They're in your mind. They're you. They're the higher part of ourselves. And so anybody, any one of us can get in touch with that. And remember where our real power is. You know, it's not, again, it's your real power is in the mind. And we're never, as of course, as victims of the world we see. So as tempting as it is, to feel unfairly treated, of course, as beware of if you feel unfairly treated. Because the secret of salvation is but this, that you're doing this unto yourself. There are no exceptions to that. No matter what the form of pain or how vicious and the suffering may be, this is still true, for you would not react at all to figures in a dream that you knew that you were dreaming. And it takes so much undoing and so much practice to make this a habit, to make miracles habits. But every one of us has the same potential as everyone else to do this. And the key is also to be kind to yourself and to remember to be gentle and loving with yourself if you forget or you feel that you're not doing it right. A lot of people talk to us about they think that they're not doing the workbook right, or they feel like they have to start over if they didn't do it in a certain way. And we like to tell people that, you know, just pick up where you left off. If you're doing the workbook and you're finding it very hard, or you stop for a year, you know, just pick up where you left off. You don't need to start over, because that can make it very real for yourself also, that you're really guilty, you did something wrong. It's not about that. Just pick up where you left off and just take it as it comes. And the only rule, as we all know in the Course, is not to do more than one lesson in a day. That's it. There's no rules. And so I'm really, really feeling really a lot of gratitude right now, because partly because when I remember that, you know, your brothers are your saviors. So a way of spiritual sight, a way of seeing with spiritual sight, is remembering just that, that no matter who it is, whether they appear to attack you, you know, how vicious they can be through their thoughts or their words, they're your saviors. Because in him, you will find yourself or lose yourself. And sometimes if you feel somebody is attacking you, you feel that they're being very negative towards you, just remember that every minute, as the Course says, every minute and every second gives you a chance to save yourself. Do not lose these chances. Not because they will not return, but because delay of joy is needless. Delay of joy is needless. I like to say that every minute and every second gives you a chance also to love. It gives you a chance to love. So you know, Jesus says, my brother, choose once again. And what we're choosing is the love of the Holy Spirit over the ego's thought system of sin, guilt, and fear. So I'm glad I can, I've been saying to our audiences when Gary and I are, our workshops have evolved over the years. I consider it a blessing to be able to contribute and share Jesus' amazing message of love and forgiveness. And I'm enjoying this. I enjoy always talking and interacting with all of you. For now, I know Gary has some more things he wants to say, so I'm going to turn it over to him for a little bit. Love you guys. We're not leaving yet. We are, I think I just saw Gene Vimal. Anyway, we're going to be speaking until 6 p.m. tonight, Pacific time. Go ahead, Gary.
All right. That was good, Cindy. Thank you very much. And one of the things I'd like to do right now is share with you a thought process that is a healing thought process that involves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, of course, something that everyone has access to. And there's nobody who doesn't, but you have to be willing to listen, and you have to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit. And what I did through the teachings of Arden Persa was I developed a forgiveness thought process that is actually a healing thought process. And then you'll see in the third book, when you get to page 79, which is also in that chapter about healing, you'll find a forgiveness healing thought process that you can use yourself. Like, you know, let's say that you're having some pain that appears to be in your body. Of course, we all know that pain is really in the mind. As Arden Persa said in the first book, The Disappearance of the Universe, in that chapter, Healing the Sick, they said that pain is not a physical process. It's a mental process. So, yes, it appears that, you know, the pain is in the body, but it's actually in the mind and is being projected onto the body. And pain is really a function of guilt, which is why the Course says that the guiltless mind cannot suffer, because it's actually the guilt in the mind that is causing the pain. And it's also the guilt in the mind that is the reason that people are upset. And, you know, that upset can always be traced to the original separation, the original idea of being separate from God, which is why the Course says, I am never upset for the reason I think. You know, we think that we're upset or that we're feeling pain because of what we're seeing out there on the screen, but that's just the effect. And the reason that we're really feeling that pain is because of the guilt in the mind that needs to be healed through forgiveness. And part of what this forgiveness thought process does, this healing thought process, is that it gives you a way of feeling closer to the Holy Spirit, which is a very healing thing. And that's kind of like what the later workbook lessons in the Course do. They get you more comfortable with the idea of being with God. In fact, they actually involve an approach to God where you're kind of like losing that fear of God and you're becoming closer to God. At one point, Jesus even asks you to call out to God, you know, to say to him, God, actually call him to come to you. And what that's really doing is it's helping to undo that fear of God that is in the unconscious mind that most people don't even know about because it's unconscious. If they were aware of it, then it wouldn't be unconscious. So you notice that in the Course, the last two obstacles to peace are the fear of death and the fear of God. And those two things are very closely related. Because if you didn't have the fear of God, then you wouldn't fear death. You know, so if you lose the fear of God, you'll also lose the fear of death, and vice versa. But it's the fear of God that is the most important thing to lose. And what some of those later workbook lessons do is just make you feel more comfortable with being God. And part of what this healing thought process does is get you more comfortable to being with the Holy Spirit and ultimately to realize that you are the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to kind of like share this healing thought process with you. I'd like those of you who would like to experience this to just kind of like become quiet and close your minds. And if you're really interested in learning something from it, then maybe you'd like to stop typing and, listen to this healing thought process. And, I'll read to you exactly the way it is in the book Love Is Forgotten, No One. It really starts on page 78 with just one paragraph from Persa, but then there's like one page of this healing thought process. Persa says, "So, you've been thinking about the thought process you developed and used with the Holy Spirit's guidance on your back. And then recently you adapted it to help your hand. Why don't you give us the back process first? You know, some of your readers could use it to help themselves. Then we'll get to your hand and how similar thoughts can be transformed to almost any healing challenge." And actually, what I'm going to give you is the one that I was used on my back, but you can kind of like transfer it to anything. And I'll begin where I speak here. It says, "Gary, I like it when you get right to the point. This thought process is based on the Course, as well as a couple of things you guys said in the Disappearance chapter called Healing the Sick. I'm going to talk to you as if you're the one who's in pain. That way people who read it will be able to use the process if they want to. I think this can help with any kind of chronic pain. Of course, everyone on the level of form is unique, and different right-minded thoughts work best for different people. This is meant to be done when you go to bed at night. It will put your mind into a healing mode. And then when you sleep, your mind will work on healing the body. The Holy Spirit plays the most important role, and it would be helpful if you thought about the Holy Spirit and joined with it just before doing this process. Think of the Holy Spirit again before you nod off. Don't be heavy about it. Just invite the Holy Spirit to join with you. First, when you lay down, think about the painful area and remind yourself that pain, as well as your body itself, is a mental process. Pain is not a physical process. You're the one who's thinking this pain in your dream. It's not real pain. It's a dream of pain. And you're the dreamer. The pain is in your mind, just like the entire dream is. And if it's in your mind, you can change your mind about it. Then, once you're very clear that it's a mental process, tell yourself the same thing the Course says. The guiltless mind cannot suffer. After a couple of minutes, when you're very clear about that, then tell yourself, I'm innocent, and God loves me unconditionally. All God wants to do is take care of me forever, because God knows I'm just as innocent as God itself. Picture yourself joining with God and extending into infinity. You're unlimited, free of the body, and totally taken care of by God. Now, visualize the beautiful, pristine, white light of the Holy Spirit coming to you and surrounding you. In a minute or two, this healing light is not only all around you, but it's also all the way through you. The love of the Holy Spirit is absolving you of any unconscious guilt you may not be aware of, and you can have confidence you will be healed. You're not alone in this. The Holy Spirit has found you innocent. Then, when you're ready, you can go to sleep in the healing love of Spirit. Do this for 30 nights. and be open to the possibility that all sickness and pain are of the mind and have nothing to do with the body. And I've used that, you know, healing thought process myself, and I find it very helpful. For example, let's say you were getting a pain in your knee or something, like you're starting to get arthritis or something. And the first thing you want to realize is that that pain is not really in your knee, it's in your mind. And it's a function of guilt, and you can change your mind about it. And what the Holy Spirit does in this process is that the Holy Spirit reminds you of your innocence, and that you're really not guilty, that you're actually innocent. I love that part of the Course where the Course describes the Holy Spirit as being kind of like a higher court. The Course says that you have found yourself guilty and that you have built up this big case against you, meaning, of course, the ego has built up this big case against you and why you're guilty and why other people are guilty and why you're really not innocent. And then Jesus says in the Course, he says, appeal everything that you believe about yourself to the higher court. And the higher court, being the Holy Spirit, will throw out the case against you. You know, no matter how well you have built it up, the Holy Spirit will throw out the case against you. The Course says the case may be foolproof, but it is not God-proof. And that's a pretty profound statement, because the Holy Spirit will always find you innocent. That's because nothing has happened, and the separation from God never occurred. You know, nothing has happened except in dreams, and dreams do not exist. And as you undo the ego, you slowly but surely start to awaken from the dream. You know, it's kind of like you're going through that metamorphosis that I mentioned earlier. Maybe your experience will start to change as you keep practicing forgiveness and keep undoing the ego. Maybe your body will start to become lighter. You know, maybe it'll start to be more elastic. Maybe it'll start to feel more like the dream figure that it really is, instead of this heavy thing that you've been carrying around the whole time. You know, maybe it'll be more difficult to hurt it. Maybe you'll be on an airplane and you forget that there's this overhead above you, and you stand up and you crack your head on the overhead so loud that people can hear it. And you'll say, wow, that should have hurt. You know, I mean, I that really should have hurt, but it didn't. And you get into situations that used to bother you. You know, maybe you were terrified to speak in public, and then all of a sudden you weren't. Or maybe somebody comes into the room who you can't stand, you know, like Teddy. And it's like, he used to rub you the wrong way, but all of a sudden he doesn't. You know, and it's like, wow, you realize then that there are, you know, fundamental changes that have been taking place in your unconscious mind, and things don't really affect you the way that they used to. You know, and it's harder to get hurt, and it's hard to get hurt psychologically, because there have been this healing. There's been this healing that's been going on by the Holy Spirit every single time that you practice forgiveness. And that's really true, because as the Course says, you know, a miracle is never lost. It can have undreamed of effects in situations of which you are not even aware. And what that means is that every single time that you practice forgiveness with the Holy Spirit and think of people as being whole and innocent instead of being bodies and guilty, every single time you choose once again, the Holy Spirit is performing some kind of a healing without exception. Now, you may not always see it. The Course also says that the miracle may not always have observable effects. But the truth is that there's always a healing. Now, it could take place in somebody else's body. It could appear to take place in somebody else's body. It could appear to take place in your own body. You could be healed of a disease that you didn't even know that you had. The Holy Spirit is taking your forgiveness and shining it all throughout the universe of time and space. Any other illusory parallel universes that may exist. Every dimension of time. You know, the Course says that, the miracle works in all the dimensions of time. And no matter where it's going, the Holy Spirit knows what it's doing. And it's taking your forgiveness and using it along with everybody else's. At one point in the Manual for Teachers, the Course talks about an interlocking chain of forgiveness. And you also recall in workbook number 169, it says that the Holy Spirit looked back with you from the end of time and determined with you when it would be the best time for you to awaken. And that's already been decided for everyone, but because of the paradox of time, even though it's all already happened, because we kind of like have this linear experience, it means that we still have to do it. You know, we still have to consciously choose the Holy Spirit instead of the ego, which the Course teaches is our only free will that we have remaining. At one point, the Course says that the power of decision is your one remaining power as a prisoner of this world. You can decide to see it right. You can decide to see it with the Holy Spirit instead of the ego. And that's something that is not part of the ego's script. That is your one remaining power. The Holy Spirit's script doesn't seek to change the ego's script. It doesn't seek to change anything. It says, as the Course says, seek not to change the world, seek rather to change your mind about the world. And if you take care of that, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. Because the Holy Spirit can see everything. The Holy Spirit can see the whole plan. The Holy Spirit can see that interlocking chain of forgiveness. And we can't see it because all that we see in a state of separation is this tiny little speck of time and space. But the Holy Spirit can see everything. So the Holy Spirit can see how my forgiveness is connected to your forgiveness. And your forgiveness is connected to everybody else's forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit can see how it all fits together and how it's all going to result in the healing of the sonship. And we can't see it, and that's why the Course says that your only responsibility in this whole mess is to practice forgiveness. It says, the full awareness of the atonement is that the separation never occurred because this is just a dream and we're still at home. You know, the Course says you travel but in dreams while safe at home. If the full awareness of the atonement is that the separation never occurred, then we have to remember that the Course also says that the means of the atonement is forgiveness. The means of the atonement is forgiveness, and you're not going to get to the end without utilizing the means. You can talk about A Course in Miracles until you turn blue in the face, but it's not going to do you any good unless you do it. It's not going to do you any good unless you actually practice forgiveness. And if you do that, then the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. The Holy Spirit will take that forgiveness and use it in whatever way is best. And all that we have to forgive is what's right in front of our face. You don't have to save the world. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All that you have to do is accept your one responsibility. This old responsibility of the miracle worker is to accept the atonement for himself, and the means of the atonement is forgiveness. And if you do that, you're doing your job. You are taking care of your sole responsibility. I remember once in the Course, Jesus was kind of needling Helen because Helen didn't forgive somebody. And Jesus says to her, you have thus failed in your sole responsibility. It's like, I ask you to do one thing, right? I just ask you to do one thing. And, it's really kind of funny because that's all that we're asked to do. And if we can do it, we're doing our job. We're taking our responsibility. And if we don't do it, then we're not doing our job. And it doesn't matter how well you know A Course in Miracles. I know people who know A Course in Miracles very well who don't do it. And if you do it, then you're taking care of your sole responsibility. And, I try to remember that quote from the Course because Cindy and I travel a lot. And whenever we take off somewhere, I try to remember that quote, you travel but in dreams while safe at home. Because we don't ever really go anywhere. The truth is we never really left heaven except in this idle dream that doesn't really exist. And it makes it easier, even though we've cut back some on our travel, we haven't cut back as much yet as we're going to in the future. For example, when Love Has Forgotten Owen was published last month, it was published in a lot of countries simultaneously, which is the first time that's ever happened with one of my books, where all these different countries and different languages published it at the same time. And as a result of that, next year, a lot of our travel is going to be international. There's going to be a lot more foreign travel next year than any year that we've had before. We're only going to be appearing in America a few times. You know, we'll be doing a few different places like Boston and Lilydale, New York, which is a really interesting spiritual community. And we'll be doing a couple of things in California and maybe a couple of others, but for the most part, it's going to be overseas. And we're very excited about that because we see the course spreading and we see my books helping to spread the course in so many countries. So that's what we're going to be up to next year. This year, the only two things that we have left is I'm going to New York City next weekend, and I'll be doing a workshop on Monday in Manhattan. I'm sorry, Saturday in Manhattan, and Sunday will be the Bronx. So then I'll come home on Monday. So I said Monday because I can't wait to get home. But that will be the last, you know, big trip of the year for me. So if you're in the area, you know, next Saturday, Manhattan, Sunday, the Bronx, and I've never been to the Bronx. And then after that, the only other trip that we have is 2 weeks later. And we're going to Reno, Nevada with our friend Bud James. And next weekend is with Rogier. A lot of you know Rogier. And those are the last two things that we're doing this year. And, you know, I'm glad because I'm actually, you know, kind of tired today. And that's okay, because I'll be okay after I take a nap. Anyway, after that, we have a three-month break where we don't really have to go anywhere. And we're really looking forward to that. We're going to be doing more writing during that three-month period. Cindy and I are going to be writing a book together about relationships. And a lot of people have told us they're looking forward to that, that it's a very much needed thing. And I'm also going to be writing a fourth book with Art in Persa. Now, even though the first three books are a trilogy, the reason that they're a trilogy is because of how all the stories fit together. And the fourth book will be a little different because it's not going to be just about the people that we've been focusing on in the first three books. It's going to involve other stories and other people, including some of the great spiritual masters of history. So I think people are going to find it to be a lot of fun because they're going to get to learn about some of these great masters and exactly how they got to be who they are. You know, how did Jesus get to be Jesus? You know, what led him to that final lifetime where he was actually to the point where he had learned just about everything that he needed to know in order to just have one more lifetime and just teach maybe one or two really big forgiveness lessons? Now, how did he get there? How did these other people get there? And it's very interesting so far. And, you know, I really think that people are going to like it. But as I said, it's not going to focus just on me and Cindy in our present lifetime, although we'll certainly update you on what, you know, happened there. But also, it involves, you know, new people and new stories and how they fit together. And it really does, you know, kind of like illustrate that interlocking chain of forgiveness that I'm talking about. And it's going to be fun. And I think, you know, people are going to learn a lot from it, just as I'm learning a lot from it. And I learn with you. You know, I'm not the teacher in the books, as you know. And I don't consider myself to be a teacher. I don't consider myself to be a writer. You know, I certainly don't think of myself as being anything special. The thing that makes this fun is that you and I get to learn A Course in Miracles together. You know, and we get to share our experiences with each other. And I get to meet all these great people. That's been going on for, you know, for 10 years now, ever since I did my first workshop at Vicky Poppy's house. And Teddy was there. And it was, you know, a great experience. And it was really Vicki who got me thinking differently and made me, you know, think that it would be a good idea to get out there and share the book and the course with people. And I did, and it turned out to be a great thing. And I think the greatest thing of all has been all of the people that I've gotten to meet, you know, in the last 10 years. It's just been amazing. And, you know, if you're someone who is interested in sharing the course with people, all I can share with you is what happened for me. And I found that as I got more and more used to listening to the Holy Spirit, and if I wanted to do something, and if I felt guided to do it, then all of a sudden I would meet somebody. And you'll meet somebody, and they will help you. And the reason that they want to help you is not because they have to. They'll help you just because they want to. Now, in the case of the first book, The Disappearance of the Universe, that person for me was D. Patrick Miller. But there have been others along the way who have really helped me. And, well, Gene Bogart is a perfect example. I mean, the podcast, and this was his idea. I mean, I didn't even know what a podcast was 7 years ago. And the podcasts that we've done together have gone all over the world, and I've been really surprised when I've gone to some countries where I didn't think that anybody would know me, and there were people there who did know me, and it was because of the podcast and also because of the books, but they both help each other. And you'll meet people along the way, and they will help you because they're part of that interlocking chain of forgiveness. And we don't see how it all fits together, but the Holy Spirit does, and all that we have to do is be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and follow that guidance. And eventually, you know, it's going to work out. I noticed that my friend Joe Wolf is here, and I always highly recommend Joe's work. And you can look him up on Facebook or whatever. And we've done a couple of things together, and we'll be doing more things together. And he does great work with Spirit Light Outreach, getting these books into prisons for people. All these books are donated, and I try to donate some. And he does a great job at getting into the prisoners. He has, you know, really great newsletter that helps them a lot. I spoke at a prison for the first time last Friday in Portland, Oregon. And it was my first time going into a prison, and it was a really weird experience, all the security and all the questions and the atmosphere and the energy. Was really strange. Until we walked into the room where the prisoners were who specifically signed up, you know, to hear us. And especially they were there to hear me because I was the featured speaker that night. And once I got into that room, it was a totally different atmosphere, a totally different energy. So like they were really into it, and they really wanted to learn and really wanted to know things. And even they know that 98% of them are going to get out of that prison eventually. And the question is, what kind of a life do they want to have when they get out of that prison? You know, are they going to be bitter at society and become criminals again and hurt people, or are they going to have kind of like a spiritual path to follow? And are they going to be the kind of people that you don't have to be afraid of and don't have to be worried about? And so I'd like to thank Joe for contributing to that. And, you know, I'm going to let Cindy say a little bit more here because we're getting close to the end of our time of being with you. And I'll let her speak for a while, and then I'll come back and wrap it up. But here's Cindy.
And then if you all don't mind, I've decided I'm going to sing an a cappella song to close our time together. And this is the a cappella song I'm going to sing. It's usually the song I sing in our workshops to open the workshop, and it's a way of putting the Holy Spirit in charge. And I'll do that a little bit later, pretty soon before we end, as just a way of, you know, bringing music into all this. I think music is an amazing tool. And one of the ways also that helps the ego to relax. So it's very powerful. And so I just wanted to share a little bit of my voice with you later, soon. But first, something came into my awareness just now that I wanted to bring up that I think is important. And that's the idea that, well, first of all, we get a lot of questions in our workshops about how to be with someone who is experiencing tremendous illness or pain or suffering of any kind. And the idea is, of course, to remember is that, you know, we are all in pain because we all share the same thought system of the ego. We all share the same mind. That's why we're the same. There's no hierarchy of illnesses. But we do need to remember that because that we all share the part of the mind that is the ego and part of the mind that is the Holy Spirit, and we all have the part of the mind that is the decision maker that chooses between the ego and the Holy Spirit, that is why we're the same. That's why it's important in situations when you're with someone who you think is experiencing, it could be any form of sickness, cancer, you know, some kind of debilitating disease or whatever the illness shows up as. In those situations, part of what healing really is recognizing that we have shared interests, that we're not really different than anyone else, and the person that appears to be sick is no different than us because actually we're all sick or else we wouldn't appear to be here in the first place. But we all have the part of our minds, again, that can remember that in truth we are all whole, we're all healed, we're all one, we're all well. Sickness only exists in a mind of separation. So when you're with someone, the idea is to be a demonstrator of, the Course says, is to teach us to demonstrate. So when you're with someone, when you are demonstrating your defenselessness and peace in a situation where someone is suffering, in your mind, it's just a way, an attitude, and a way of thinking. You can still see the other person as perfectly whole and innocent, healed and whole, as they really are in truth. But at the same time, you want to remember to be normal and be compassionate and be kind and to be loving and to do the normal thing. Sometimes the normal thing is to actually not really try to say anything in those situations. It's just about being love, being that which you already are in the presence of someone who appears to be sick. Because what that does, it's you're demonstrating that the separation hasn't occurred and it hasn't affected your peace. And that person's illness hasn't affected the peace of God within you. That is being a great teacher. That's what healing is all about. It's not making that person different by saying, you're sick and I'm the healthy one and I'm here to fix your problem. You know, and making it, you know, a real problem. So if you're ever with someone, a lot of people ask what they should say in a situation like that. And it's not always about what you say. In fact, Jesus says, don't ask me, you know, if you don't know, don't ask me what you should say in a situation where you don't know what to say, but ask me rather to help you to see your brothers sinlessly without sin. And that is true healing because unconsciously it's doing more than you realize. We can't always see the effects of our thoughts, but if we really could see and experience how powerful, you know, our thoughts are and what we're thinking and how that, you know, projects out into the world, most of us wouldn't project if we really knew what projection does to the mind. But you can extend your love. God is about extension, not projection. God extends, the ego makes, the ego projects. So I wanted to give you an example of how forgiveness can really work in your everyday life. I have a stepbrother who in the past was experiencing drug addiction, both in the form of alcohol and both in the form of pills. And he got caught up, he is a musician, and he got caught up in that world for a while. And oftentimes he would call me, and I could tell at the time if he was under the influence. And I noticed that he started calling me more. After I got into A Course in Miracles, he started calling me a lot more, and he started to ask questions. He would say things to me like, you always seem like you're in such a peaceful place. You know, how is that? How do you do that? And he said, what is this thing, A Course in Miracles, that you and Gary always talk about? So I started sharing with him some of the ideas in the Course and what true forgiveness means. And I was starting to notice that his mind was starting to open up and accept these ideas. And that's what it's all about, is that everybody will be open and accepting of the ideas when they're ready. and when their time has come. And I could tell that my stepbrother's time had come, where he started asking questions. And that's the time you want to talk to people about this, is when they're really inquisitive and they're really asking. So I started to share with him some ideas and thoughts about the course and about healing. And he started to his life started to transform. He started to get out of the drug scene. And he, so what happened was, is he went to visit his mother. And he was becoming much more peaceful, by the way, as a result of, he started to read the course. He started to read Gary's book, The Disappearance of the Universe. And he went to visit my stepmother. And about a week or two after he visited her, she called Gary and I in tears, crying, and says, "I noticed a change in my son, and I could see it in his eyes, that he was so peaceful." He said, "I've never experienced my son in this way before." And she asked him what had happened and how he made this transformation. And he shared with him how he started to practice this thing in A Course in Miracles and in Gary's books called True Forgiveness. And her jaw just dropped because, you know, a mother knows her son. A mother knows sort of the ways and the attitude of their children. So if something shifts or changes in them, anybody who has children, you know, you can pretty much tell if there's been a shift in your attitude. So she called up just crying and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." She said, seeing the peace and the love in his eyes after what he had been through demonstrated to her that true forgiveness can actually work. I mean, when you really do it and you're ready to accept this kind of a path. And it was a beautiful exchange and a beautiful story of how one guy's practicing of forgiveness opened up a whole new world for my stepmother as well. And she started, by his demonstration of peace, demonstrated to her that it's possible also. That's what's so amazing about all that, this whole thing, is that when you demonstrate to others your defenselessness and your peace, regardless of outside circumstances, it has tremendous power to uplift and heal the one mind. It's very, very beautiful. And so I just wanted to share that story. And it can work in so many ways. And I'm going to let Gary, we only have a few minutes left, so I'm going to let Gary say a few more words, and I'm going to close with an a cappella song.
That's great. So I just want to say a couple of quick things. First of all, I want to thank our friend Lynn Johnson and all that she's done for us. I mean, she's always there for us, and she's been such a good friend. And, of course, she's one of the moderators at the Disappearance of the Universe discussion group at Yahoo. And then on top of that, she's doing a great job here at Pal Talk, and she's such a great supporter of the course, and she shares the course so well with people. So I want to thank Lynn very much. And I'm going to let Cindy close our section here by doing this really, really nice a cappella song that she does. And it really invokes the Holy Spirit for me and relaxes the ego, because as the Course says, the ego can't learn. And so, you know, it's possible to relax the ego a little bit and make it more receptive to the ideas of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to close my part with a quotation from the Forgotten Song once again, because there's this great video. It's an older video now, but you can still get it. And I think you can even see it for free at YouTube. And it's called The Story of A Course in Miracles. And it goes back to the early 80s, and you get to see Bill Thetford a lot. And he gets interviewed a lot, and you can see what he was like. And according to Judy Scotch, Bill was the first one to graduate from the course, as she puts it. He really was enlightened at the end of his life. And I think you can actually see that in this video. But the closing quote I want to use from the Forgotten Song is just a little bit after the section that I used earlier. And it has to do with the miracle. And the miracle is really forgiveness. And forgiveness is really remembering to think with the Holy Spirit instead of the ego. And it says, "What is a miracle but this remembering? And who is there in whom this memory lies not? The light in one awakens it in all. And when you see it in your brother, you are remembering for everyone. So thank you very much, and I'm going to let Cindy give us that beautiful song of hers.
So this is a song that is an old traditional Irish folk song. The melody is from, it's called She Moved Through the Fair. But what I did was I kept the melody and I wrote different words to it. It's in the public domain. So I wrote different words to it to make it relevant to the ideas in the course. And this is what I sing normally to open workshops and to put the Holy Spirit in charge. But I think it's appropriate to close with it also. And if I could just ask you all, when you're listening to my voice, to stop typing for a minute and to close your eyes, please, and just listen to my voice and to stop typing just for a minute. And this is called Our Reunion Day. My father said to me, don't you worry, my dear, for your breath is from mine, you will of like kind. And he laid his hands on me, and this he did say, it will not be long, child, till our reunion day. As I stepped closer to him, he was moved with delight. And fondly I watched him, so still and so bright. I stepped all so closely with one mind awake, as the song in my memory came to life once again. My spirit was saying, there is nothing to fear. And my body was shaking from mindless despair. Then his mouth became mine, his voice became clear. God is but love, and you are my son, never to worry, my dear. Last night he came to me, my father came in. So softly he came that my mind could not hear. And he laid his hands on me, and this he did say, it will not be long, child, till our reunion day. Till then, be still, God is. Thank you, everybody. And that's it. And we love you.
Yes, we love you. Thank you.
I can turn it back over to Lynn if she's ready.
Thank you so much, Gary. And Cindy, it was wonderful. And I don't know if Lynn wants to say a few words, but I know I thoroughly enjoyed it. And it was great to have you back at ACIM in As Awakening Together. It's been a long time since I've heard you here. Thank you. And now it is Lynn's turn, so I'm just going to hand it over to Lynn now.
Yeah, thank you so much, Gary and Cindy. What a wonderful evening. I just love listening to you guys, and you're so clear and beautiful. And I'm guaranteeing you that everyone was just having a wonderful time enjoying your presence. So we did record this, and I will be posting the recordings on our Facebook page, which is Open Minds for A Course in Miracles. And then also I will send you a copy of the recording as well. And I will also send a copy to Gene Bogart, since he didn't get to listen. But let me real quick shut off the recorder.